just make sure that I have my thing not going off here. And just let's come before our very worthy God. Jesus, we just want to lay down all the distractions and burdens, everything that might be on our hearts this morning that's in the way of seeing you. Lord, we kneel before you, we bring our hearts before you, and we ask you to please speak to us. Please open our eyes, Jesus. You are worthy, and you are worthy of everything that we are and everything that we could possibly sing this morning. Remind us once again, Father, of your goodness, your greatness, your faithfulness. You are not a God created by humans. lifted up on Calvary's in case you want to sing along and you don't know the words, there we have it.
To each of you, glad to see everyone here this morning. Thank you, Christy, for those songs. I was very blessed and challenged with them. The first song is He's Unchangeable, He's Unstoppable. What's the other one? Unstoppable, Unchapable, yep. And then the very next song was My seasons change. You're the same. You're the God of all my days. Amen. Followed by that, on Christ a solid rock. Amen? Amen. Amen. And then again with this last song, ending in that. I just think in those songs in regards to this past week with the election and everything and some of the stuff we just see on a universal level right now. And it's like, you know, it's just very refreshing this morning. He's unchangeable, unstoppable, unshakable. And he is our God this morning. Amen. All right, this time we'll have the children's lesson. I think, Anava, I think you're sharing with that. So, children, you can come forward.
Good morning, children. Good morning, Annika. So this morning I was reading the scriptures a little bit ago, and this verse kind of stood out to me, and I thought it would be an interesting lesson for you guys about being the light of the world. The scripture I was reading was, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp or a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God." So you can see here that there's a candle lit. And back in the days of the Bible, they didn't have electricity like we had. Did you know that? They used oil lamps, maybe candles. I'm not fully sure. But they couldn't flip a switch and turn a light on. They just couldn't do it. So they would carry around lights, and it would light up the room. And they wouldn't put, I'm going to try to put this on without it burning. I hope it won't start a fire. They wouldn't take it and, you know, can you see the light anymore? It's hidden, isn't it? And would it light up a room? No, it wouldn't. So that isn't what God wants us to do. He doesn't want, we're supposed to be the light of the world. Do you know what that means?
Be with Jesus.
Be with Jesus. Anybody else have any ideas what being the light of the world means? Jesus said we're the light of the world. Does anybody ever think about that?
Loving God?
Yeah, that's part of it, absolutely.
Telling the truth?
Yes, very good. Anybody else have any ideas what being a light is?
Be kind. Be kind.
Yes, very good. Those are all. So there's a scripture that I thought of, and in that verse that I read to you, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify God." So I think that being a light has a lot to do with being kind, loving God, telling the truth. That's light. And in this world, people, they're not very nice to each other. Have you gone outside and seen people fighting a lot? Hearing people yelling at each other? What do you think Jesus would have you do if you were in a playground and someone pushed you
Anyone have any ideas how you would be a light in that?
Go tell somebody else.
You could do that. Would you hit them back?
Be kind to him.
Yeah. That would be being a light. That's how you let your light shine. You don't do what people in the world do, yell back and say, oh, you're a blah, 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 you know. if they push you, do you push them back?
No.
No, you love them back. And that's how we are a light in this world. And what can you think of any ways that we would be hiding our light? What if someone was being mean to your brother or sister? What do you think Jesus would do? Or what would you do that maybe would hide your light? Would you leave your sister or brother there just to? I mean, you obviously you wouldn't hit him back or go beat him up or anything. But how could you hide? Not what would you do that would be hiding your light?
Being mean.
Yeah. Yeah. So we want to show, you know, that our good works, you know, through Jesus, Jesus is our light. I don't want to say that you can't do it yourself. We need Jesus. We all need Jesus to be the light in us so that we can shine it to other people. So when you're out and about, and everything that you say and you do and you think, everything needs to glorify God. You know, our lives cannot be severed. We can't just come to church on Sunday and be good and then go home and be mean the rest of the week. Do you think that's letting your light shine?
No.
No. Because it's a way of life. We have to let our light shine wherever we are. And that's what I wanted to share with you guys today, to let the Bible teach you what is good and what is bad, and then to let it shine. Does anyone want to sing This Little Light of Mine? I was wishing that I had the courage to play it on the guitar and come sing it with you, but does anyone know it? Nobody knows This Little Light of Mine? I want to let it shine. We do? Okay. You want to try it? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. How does it go? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. So let your light so shine before men. Okay, children? That's your lesson. That's your homework for the week. You go home, and when your mom says to you or your dad tells you to do something, you say, yes, of course, I'll do it right away. That's letting your light shine, part of it.
Thanks for that, Anava. I think that goes very, very well for the big children here as well. Very much so. Thank you so much. It's always a challenge. It's like, you know, it can be very little things. Sometimes she's referring to the playground. Sometimes it's for us out on the road sometimes, you know. So we do have a lunch following the service, so feel free to hang around for that. Ladies have a Bible study this coming week on Wednesday night here at the church at 6:30. And as usual, prayer on Saturday morning here at church at 7 a.m. So I don't know that I have anything else. So, yes, sir. Yes.
This is an offer invitation. Next week is Abigail's birthday, Sunday. And what she wanted to do and what she decided to do is to go bowling afterwards. And she just wanted to invite, no compulsion, but, everyone's invited, whoever comes, hallelujah. We're thinking like 2:30 after church in Greeley. Again, just whoever is convenient and wants to come, that's what we're going to do next Sunday, whoever comes. Okay.
Thanks. Awesome. Anybody else? If not, why don't we just bow our head for a word of prayer, and then Brother Phil will bring us a word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for the holy God that you are. Lord, you never change. You're unshakable, unchangeable. Lord, I just thank you for your mercy and your goodness again to us this morning. Lord, I just pray your blessing on Brother Phil. Give him word to speak, Father. Anoint him with your Holy Spirit. Anoint his tongue. Help us to have open hearts, ears, minds, Lord, that we can see, receive what you have for us, Lord, that we can be that little light, or be that light, shining light for you right here in Greeley, Colorado. Or if it's on the playground, out on the highway, at the grocery store, at work, Lord, I just pray that you could always, we could be that radiant being for you, Father. So we just thank you again for your presence here this morning. I just lift up our brother to you. We ask this in your name. Amen.
On his second missionary journey that he took with Silas and Timothy and a few others, Sabinius, he began to travel through Turkey, what is now Turkey. They called it Asia Minor back then, and go up through the churches. And after having gone through Philippi, the city of Philippi, and he was called there by a vision from the Lord saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. You can read this in Acts chapter 16. And then he comes to Philippi and he finds women who are praying down by the river. And one of those women who was leading that prayer meeting was called Lydia. And she invited him to her house. And so he comes and he stays with her for a while, he and the others with him. And out of that ministry, out of that time there, the Lord birthed a church. From Philippi, he was chased out of the city. Anybody remember the story? What happened to Paul in Philippi? Anyone? He was put into prison because there was this woman who was demon-possessed. And she started following Paul and Timothy and Sabinius and started yelling and screaming at him. And Paul left her gone for a while. And she would just harass them and harass them. And finally, Paul had had enough. And he turns back and he looks at her and he says, in the name of Jesus, I cast you out. And he cast out the evil demon. But this woman wasn't doing it by herself. This woman had handlers who were making money from her. And they got angry. All of a sudden, they lost their income. And so they dragged Paul and the others there in front of the city council. And not knowing that they were Romans, they just thought there were some, Jews who had come from Jerusalem and were stirring up the people. And so they threw him into prison. And that night at midnight, something happened. Now, do you remember the story? What did Paul and Silas and Timothy and those with him, what did they do? They began to sing and start giving praise to God. Now, this wasn't just an ordinary prison. Thank you, brother. They were, at those days, the really bad criminals, they would put into what they called feet locks. And so they'd sit them down and they'd lock their feet in these iron things that came together so they for sure couldn't leave, and they locked it with a padlock. So it was a very uncomfortable position that Paul and Silas found themselves in. Probably couldn't sleep well. Could you? No. So they began to sing. What do you do when you can't sleep well? You might want to try singing. If you haven't tried it before, there just might happen to be someone who needs to get born again because you started singing. That was the end result. Now, a lot of people get all caught up with the children's story of this thing. Is like they sang and God sent an earthquake and the prison doors all opened. And thanks, brother. I'll plug it in when I'm ready. And, you know, and none of the prisoners ran out. They all stayed there. Amazing. They must have been so shocked. And the jailer, the guy who kept the jail, he was sure they probably all ran out. And so he comes over and he takes his sword and he's ready to commit suicide, to kill himself. And Paul must have seen him. And he says, "Don't do it, don't do it. We're all here." And that night, he was born again. He and his whole family came to the Lord. They were baptized. And the next morning, the city council said, "Hey, bring those guys out here. We're going to give them a trial." And Paul said, "Actually, let me rephrase it. Let's go back to Acts chapter 16 and let's look at the story, okay? Turn your Bible there with me. I'm giving you a bit of a background on the church at Thessalonica and what happened here. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 14, you can read through the story in verse 22. And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And having received such a command," he was going to make sure they're not going anywhere, "threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep, and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he had brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" See, that was the purpose, God's purpose for putting them into prison wrongfully. God has a purpose in your and my life for everything that goes wrong from our perspective. God has a purpose. And that one purpose he's very clear about. He wants to make you and I a voice and an example of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. He wants to give someone an opportunity for you and I to share it and for them to see it. Are you willing to be made that example for the Holy Spirit? because he's looking for you. He's not going to force you and I. He will put us, all of us, into those prison nighttime experiences. And if they depress you and discourage you and frustrate you so that you act out in the flesh instead of in the spirit, well, Jesus won't be seen in you or heard from you. But if you can find the grace that when everything goes wrong, to start singing just that one thing. Find the grace to sing a song out loud so your kids can hear it, so your wife and husband can hear it. You might want to try opening the windows of your house so your neighbors can hear it. They might get born again that night. Maybe someone else isn't sleeping either, and they need to hear someone singing in the night season. That's where Paul found himself. And he was pretty sore also. He'd gotten beaten badly. Brothers and sisters, this is real. Okay? This is real life, dear child of God. And God will give you and I this opportunity all the time. Because his one purpose, as Anima said, is to let our light shine. And Jesus said there in Matthew 5, would a man or a woman ever take a candle and light it and put it underneath a bucket? No, of course not. That would be silly. It would be stupid. Why would anyone do that? Would you ever do that? No. They, in those days, didn't have electric lights. So when someone lit a candle, it was to give light in the house. I remember many, many years ago, a few of us guys went down to Mexico, down into the Copper Canyon in the heart of Mexico. Some of you guys know where that is. And we were ministering with someone down there to the Tatamata Indian people. And these people were very, very poor, lived very remotely. There was no way to get there except through hiking these rugged mountain trails, numerous villages in the Tatamata Mountains. We spent the whole week there, sleeping in beside the creeks and washing our faces in the morning. And we were there in this little mud hut, one or maybe two. I think they had a curtain off where the family slept, and they left us sleep just out in the one big room where the kitchen was. And it was getting dark, and it got darker and darker. We were there sharing together the word of God, and finally it got so dark we could hardly see each other, and the woman went over, and they were very poor, so the candles were precious. They were expensive. So they didn't just waste the candle because, you know, a candle burns down once you light it. And so she lit the candle. And the moment she lit the candle and she put it over here on a little table in the center of the room, this little, I don't know, 10 by 10 room or so that we were sitting in, I was amazed how much it lit up the room. I still remember this so often. Whenever I think of this story, Jesus said, men light a candle and they put it on a candlestick and it gives light to the whole house. If your house is small enough and the night is dark enough, one candle will light the whole house. It did that night. And I remember thinking, I've never seen such a bright candle. Well, I just wasn't accustomed to being in such a dark night without any electricity around. And so God's purpose is this, what he did with Paul for you and I. This past week, I'll just give you a little example. Lucas and I went to Texas on a business trip, and we were driving back on Thursday afternoon, and coming up through southern Colorado, the snowstorm was coming in and just began to pound us, and it was snowing so hard, and finally the traffic just stopped. And we sat there for, it was probably around an hour, and no one really knew what was going on, and there was a long line of trucks and cars and on Highway 287 north out of Lamar, down by Kit Carson. And finally, there was a police officer who came along and he told us, hey, the road is closed. There's been an accident. And don't try any of the side roads because, you know, we Americans, most of us, we try to find side roads right away, right? We don't like sitting there for a very long time. We've got things to do and places to go. And I wanted to get home. I've been gone for almost a week. And I just wanted to get home. Then I started praying, Lord, please let us go home. Please, Lord. Lucas and I prayed, and we sat there, and we sat there, and we sat there. And 1 hour turned to two, and then three, and then four, and we were there for almost 5 hours. Finally, it was getting dark, and the police officer came back through here, and he said, all the truckers, just park your trucks. You're not going anywhere. This snowstorm has closed every road. Go back to Lamar's, about 40 miles or so back there, or just park your trucks. And it probably won't be open until Saturday morning, he said. My heart sank. I was like, really, Lord? I ask you, I want to go home today. I'm just 4 hours from home. Come on. I can't sleep in this truck. I don't have a sleeper. Okay, we'll go back. So we turned around and headed back and thankfully got a hotel. And on the way back, the Lord just started convicting me because I was feeling pretty blue. I just started singing. I don't remember what song I started singing. And Lucas looks at me and says, Dad, are you angry? I said, yep, I'm pretty angry right now. I'm pretty frustrated. So guess what? I'm just going to start singing. What else shall I do? It changed my, well, not right away. But it began to change my heart to find God's purpose and why he took us back and cost us a day and a night until we came home. I still don't know God's purpose in all that, except for one thing. Patience. Patience. When it's tried, does something for God. It gives him glory. So maybe the Lord just wanted me to sing. Maybe he was trying to prove something to the devil like he did to Job. You know, the Lord always tries to prove to the devil what his children will do in tough situations. God is out looking for people like that, just like he did for Job. And the devil was walking up and down throughout the world, and God said, where you come from, Satan? In the book of Job, Job chapter 1, you can read this. And what did Satan say? Oh, I was just walking up and down throughout the world, looking at everything. And God said, oh, really? Have you noticed my servant Job? You know, Job's whole trial was not Satan's idea. It started by God initiating the whole conversation with Satan. Have you noticed? Would you like God to notify Satan about you? Did you notice my servant, my child? Yeah. Have you noticed how happy they are? They're rejoicing. They love me. Yeah, right, they love you, Satan's answer is. That's because you put hedge around them. You bless them. You're so good to them. They have to love you. Oh, really, says the Lord. Let's try it. Let me give a trial to them. I will allow you to test them. See if they'll sing. See what they'll do. Will they curse like everyone else? Will they take it out on people? Become angry and frustrated at God, at life, at each other? Or will they sing and bring salvation to someone who needs to hear a child of God singing in a trial? I just got a notice last night from a dear brother, and because of the exposure, I'm not going to give any names or what country he's from. But this dear brother, you're going to get to meet him in a few weeks, by the way. I asked him to come here and share. He's a brother from the country of Syria, originally living in the U.S. now. But he travels throughout the world, and his main mission and goal of the ministry that he belongs to is to support the small house churches who are secretly worshiping God against their government's orders. And so he finds these dear persecuted Christians, mostly in strong Muslim-ruled countries, because that's his background. He has a burden for these people, and he sent me a note last night for prayer. He's right now in a country where he was meeting with a few pastors and house church leaders and their families when they got a notice just yesterday. One of these brothers belongs to the city council of churches where they were working with the government to try to allow Christians to meet publicly to worship the Lord. It's not allowed up to this time. And they just found out that the government decided no. And they're going to crack down. They dismantled the council. And their goal clearly stated they're going to eradicate Christianity. That's the word used. Eradicate Christianity from the country. And when that brother shared those news, that news, with his little church of about maybe this many people, you know what they did? This happened yesterday. Can you guess what they did? Those people, those ungodly government, we're going to overthrow the government. That's what we're going to do. Let's go fight. Fight, fight, fight. Do you think that was their response? What would you guess was their response? Both. They began to pray and praise the Lord for the opportunity to suffer for Jesus Christ. That's right in front of them. And if they got caught even yesterday, they all would have been imprisoned, suffered. Now what will they do? They encouraged each other, we're going to keep meeting secretly in our homes and praying and sharing the gospel with others. Will you join them? I tell you, when I got that news last night, in my heart, I just wept before the Lord. Here I was all taken up with my little trial of snow coming home for that night. I got home the next day just fine. I remember telling Lucas on Friday afternoon coming up through, you know, I said it was snowing like crazy and it was hard to drive. And I told Lucas, you know, here we sit in a nice warm truck cab. We're going a lot slower than what the speed limit says, and we're getting home a day later. But, boy, I'm just a wuss. I'm a sissy. I'm not made of this stuff. Can you imagine these guys, these frontier people who were in a covered wagon and went through all these storms and this weather and were trudging outside in the mud and the slop and the snow and didn't have a warm night to spend in and a nice warm cab to drive a vehicle in? I think they were made of some different stuff. What about our believers, our brothers and sisters? Hebrews chapter 13 says, pray for those who are bound in prison as though bound with them. God is looking for this experience. And our dear brothers and sisters in many parts of the world, that's just one little part of the world, are sharing in this experience today. Will you join them in spirit in the United States of America, in your home, in your workplace, in your Christian life trial? God is looking for the same spirit of faith. Same spirit of faith that he can prove to the devil. Verse 31, that's what happened. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to them together with all who were in his house. And he took him the very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them. rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported the words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Now therefore come out and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public, without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No way. No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them. When they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. And when they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia, when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Here we are, a letter to the Thessalonians. And you will see what happened here is Paul was only there for 3 weeks. For three Sabbath days, he went to the synagogue and he taught them of Jesus Christ. That Jesus really is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. And the Jews, not all those who were Jews, but those who were of the sect of the Jews, that's what that word means, the Jews. It wasn't all of Israel. It was those who were the strong religious ones came there and stirred up the people. And after 3 weeks, Paul was chased out of the city. And moving on, he went up through and came to Corinth. And there at Corinth, Paul was pretty discouraged. He talks about it in Corinthians. "We were pressed down, but not discouraged." Look what he says. I'm going to read it to you so I don't have to quote it or misquote it for you, because I want you to understand how Paul was feeling at this time when he wrote this letter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, we don't get it, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." That word manifested means openly displayed in your body. That's what the Holy Spirit is looking to do with God's children. Those who say, "I'm a Christian." And so they came to Thessalonica. And I tell you, dear church, I have been so, I've been reading through this book quite often in the last few weeks. And I did so intentionally because I felt the Lord drawing me to teach through it. And as I stand here in front of you, I told the Lord this morning, I want to be a part of this church. I am a part of this church. We are a Thessalonican church, a church that is not built on a great man's ministry or the powerful long-term ministry of a man. No, Paul was only there for 3 weeks. But the Holy Spirit took those words that he shared, the word of God, and those men and women began to believe in Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. And what made them prosper? It wasn't that it was easy. In fact, they were persecuted from the start. The reason Paul left was because they grabbed the leader where Paul was meeting, Jason's house, dragged him in front of the city and beat him. And the persecution was real. It was real. What did the church do? The people who were being persecuted. This is what they did with the power of the gospel. And so I've just titled this, The Power of the Gospel. This is the little title of this first chapter. I'd like for us to look at Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God. I want you to notice that. Not in Paul, not in a ministry, not in any man or any earthly thing. Their faith was in only one place, in God. Where's your faith? Is it in God? Well, you'll find out later today. Because God will test it. See where your faith is. You'll find out this week where your faith is. Is it in your money? You'll find out when there's no money. Is it in your government? Well, you'll find out when the government makes a decree that you should die for your faith. Or that your faith in God is illegal. And they will eradicate your faith out of your life. That's their mission. You'll find out where your faith is. When God tells the devil, "Have you noticed my daughter? Have you noticed my son?" We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your, and notice these three things. And by the way, as you read this letter, there's something very interesting that I've noticed. There are many threesomes in this letter that Paul, as he writes to them in their early Christian faith, these guys had just become believers. And Paul is like a few months down the road writing this letter to them to encourage them because Paul isn't sure, like, what happened? We were only there for 3 weeks. And is there faith there? What happened to the church? They didn't have social media or phone calls or internet. They only had people who could walk back and forth. And so later, you'll see that Paul sent Timothy and said, "Go check on the church in the city. See how those people are doing." He knew they were being persecuted. And so he says, "This is our prayer for you. And we're remembering that your faith had works." Notice that. Your work of faith. And your labor of love. Your love had a labor. That means, and that word labor isn't just like a, oh, well, you know, we took a meal to somebody or something. It means it's a hard, enduring work. It's hard. That's the intensity of that word. Your love endured hardness. And your steadfastness of hope. Your hope endured steadfastness. It was clinging to something. Your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and the presence of our God and Father. I want you just to note those three because those three things are substantiated and taught very clearly in the scriptures for us. First of all, our work of faith. Turn your Bibles with me to James. James does a wonderful job in explaining what faith does. And what faith is. He begins in James chapter 2, verse 14. "What use is it, my brethren, if a man has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him?" What would you say? Well, that's just because you've read this book. But what does your life say to your neighbor? We live in a Christian culture that is saying faith without works is how you please God. It's by faith alone that you please God. It's by faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2. And many, many Christians in our Christian global culture are teaching that every Sunday. That is what their children hear and see in their homes. That's the experience in both home life, work life, and church life. Faith alone saves me. It doesn't need to work in my life. You don't have to see it to believe it. You should have faith. Haven't you heard that? A brother and I were just talking not long ago. Unfortunately, in my experience as an employer, the Christians I have hired, most of them, are far harder to work with than the non-believers. The non-believers make the best employees. Have in the 26 years I've been an employer in Northern Colorado. Unfortunately. And I've often pondered, why is that? I think it's because we live in a Christian culture where you say, I have faith, so my faith doesn't need to work. I can get angry. I can even cheat. I can even do a little this, a little that. I can, you know, hey, I don't have to be faithful. I don't, now all of those things. I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by grace through faith. And none of us are perfect. And so we live in a Christian culture that excuses sin from faith. But we don't balance Ephesians 2 through James chapter 2. And so we live a demonic faith. That's a strong word, but that's what he calls it. See? Verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, is real. You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. That's why I call it demonic faith. The demons do the same thing. They believe God is real, and they tremble and shudder. But you are willing, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? It profits someone nothing. No one, nothing. It's useless. You see that faith was working. Oh, was not Abraham our father justified by his works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? A work of faith. When Satan looks at your life today and declares to God, yeah, right, they believe because you're so good to them, will he see a faith that works? You ask yourself that question. This was what made this church a thriving church in the midst of persecution. And it turned their work of faith into a labor of love. Their love worked by faith. Galatians told us the same thing. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he was trying to convince the church at Galatia of this same truth. And the church at Galatia had a different problem. They were workaholic. They believed that they could earn their favor from God by the things they did. And that's the balance of the truth. You could never earn favor from God through anything you do. You must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That faith saves you. And that faith will work in your life just like it did in Apostle Paul's life. I often tell our sons, you can never earn my love. I have set my love upon you, and there's nothing in the world you can do to make me love you more. God has filled my heart with his love for you. But you can bless me and please me by obeying the word of the Lord I share with you, by obeying God, by honoring mom and I. But it won't cause me to love you more or love you less. It will, however, have consequences. If you don't obey, I will discipline you because I do love you. Never punishment. Jesus took the punishment for our sins. But discipline is discipleship. It's training. And all of God's children, are under his discipline. If you're not, not one of his, Hebrews 12 says. All of us are loved like that. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, for in Christ, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Love that has a labor, enduring labor. We live in a culture where love is defined by Hollywood. Hallmark will tell you what love looks like. Romance novels will tell you what love should or shouldn't look like or how it acts. And we live in a culture that had the world has defined what love is. But the love that is a labor, the love that is a sacrifice, is expressed in Jesus. Jesus is the perfect picture of love. And when you and I begin to see that picture of love in Jesus Christ, we get a whole new definition of what love looks like and how it acts. How it speaks and how it acts. Love is a labor. And it needs steadfastness. Never letting go. That word steadfastness is the word pursuit. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 says. Pursue love. Pursue love. Our whole relationship. The only reason I'm here is because my life is a pursuit of the love of God and the love of his people. That's the only reason I am here sharing with you this morning. Otherwise, I have no reason to be here. I'd rather be skiing or doing something else. A lot more fun than this. Wouldn't you? I'm not here to earn God's favor. I'm here because he loves me and he's called me to love others just like he loves me. And when a church comes together for that reason, for that purpose, the church and all of our relationship is defined in one word. Someone asked me some years ago, Phil, what builds the church and holds it together? I said, love. Love. He said, no, you're wrong. This was another church leader, strongly disagreed with me. He said, it's doctrine. It's teaching. It's a unity of doctrine that builds a local church. I strongly disagree to this day with that brother. And the reason I disagree is because even though doctrine is important, Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to the doctrine. That means the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles. It's important because it's the way we express love. It teaches us how to accurately express our love for God and for each other. But Jesus made it very clear. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. John chapter 13, right? If you have love one for another. Love is our relationship to each other. That's it. That's it. And when you and I make that the sole purpose of my life, to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, the first commandment, and the second, Jesus said, is just like to it. It's equal to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus went on and gave us a higher standard. In John chapter 13, at the Last Supper, he told the disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I love you. That is our relationship, brothers and sisters. If you're here for any other reason, it's not going to go well with you. You won't last. You won't last. And that's why so many Christians are not steadfastness in their hope of the gospel. The steadfastness is weaning down. And they're starting to let go. Let go of the love of their life. Let go of the church. Let go of the love of God in their life. Let go of the teachings of Jesus Christ. they're starting to just let go. Will you remain faithful? Jesus said, I think it was in Luke chapter 23, when I come back to the earth, will I find faith? He's looking for people who have a faith that works with a labor of love, and they're steadfastly clinging to it because he loves them. That's the mission and goal of their life. Knowing, brethren, verse 4, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Another threesome. In power, that means simply in a life. And it's not from myself, it comes from the Holy Spirit, me being yielded to the Holy Spirit. And it brings a strong conviction, first of all, of sin in my life. John 16, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will first convict us of sin. He'll deal with that. He's got to, because all of us have come short of the glory of God and have come short of this love. None of us are loving each other perfectly and loving the Lord as he loves us. So he's going to convict us about that so he can transform our life. Conviction of sin. But then he doesn't just condemn us. He convicts us of righteousness. He shows us the way to go. This is what sin looks like in your life. Turn to me and I'll show you the righteousness. And he imputes that righteousness in us and then leads us into what is right, the right way to love. And of judgment. Those three things the Holy Spirit does. If the Holy Spirit would not judge us, we could never be forgiven. Think about that. We live in a Christian culture who doesn't like to be talked about judgment. Don't judge, they say. Don't anyone judge. Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. That's correct in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. But if we don't allow ourselves to come underneath of God's judgment of sin in my life, then I can never truly be forgiven. But when I allow the judgment of the Lord to judge me rightly, I can then repent and be completely forgiven. Think about that. And that is why I think so many Christians are walking around in the world today, professing Christians, with clouds of kind of this just confusion. It's like a gray, cloudy day. It's like one guy who works for me sometimes, and I often ask him, how are you doing? And he goes, ah, partly cloudy. How are you doing? Partly cloudy. Are you partly cloudy in your relationship to Jesus? Or can you stand up and say, I'm forgiven? Yes, brother. Another day in paradise. Another day walking with Jesus. Yeah. I know, right? Amen. Well, the Lord has come to give us life and to give us life more abundant. In verse 9, as you walk through this first chapter, verse 9, coming here to the end of the chapter, Paul says, I'm going to continue to read here in verse 6, all right? Verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what our brothers and sisters are experiencing right now in this country that I talked to you about. Joy is not in their government. So many American Christians are rejoicing right now because of the election. Your joy will be short-lived, dear brother, sister. If your joy is found in politics, it will be very short-lived. It won't hold steadfast. It'll be up and down by the whims of politics. But as God's children, he wants our joy to be otherworldly. Our joy is not of this world. Jesus said, my joy I give to you. Did Jesus find any joy in either the Jewish government or the Roman government? Did he? Tell me. No. Did he find any sadness or any kind of depression in any of it? No. He was zero affected by it. And so was the early church. Read through the apostles' teachings and the book of Acts and tell me one place where they were discouraged because of the politics of Rome or the Jewish government. They weren't. They weren't affected by it. It was neutralized in their heart because they lived for another kingdom. The kingdom of God had come and they had entered into the kingdom of God. And that kingdom was a kingdom that is going to last forever and endure forever. And that kingdom lived in a world, lifted their spirits out of the politics of this world and the troubles of this world and gave them peace and joy. An enduring one. In their spirit, no matter what they suffered or endured or enjoyed in this life. Didn't affect them. Wouldn't you want a Christian life like that? That's what Jesus is offering to you and me, American Christians. Will you come and drink out of that? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I believe with my whole heart I will die as a martyr. And I'm not saying that out of, you know, gusto like Peter did. I'll die with you, Jesus, in the cross. No. I'm saying that because I live as a martyr today. I'm willing to die as I live. Are you? A martyr. That word martyr is first found in Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, and you shall be witnesses for me, martyrs, living martyrs for me in the world. And when you and I begin to live a martyrdom for Jesus Christ, that is what discipleship means. I want to share it with you this way. First of all, verse 9, for they themselves report about what kind of a reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That's martyrdom. The idol of your own will must be turned away from, and only the one true and living God become the God of your life, the ruler of your life. The divine planner of your will and your purpose in life. That's a living martyr, a disciple of Jesus. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. There is a wrath of God coming on this world. And the United States is not the kingdom of heaven. It never will be. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, we're citizens of another country. That is in heavenly, Hebrews chapter 11. Those who have a faith that works, acts of a labor of love, have this steadfast hope in Jesus Christ that he is delivering me from the wrath of God that is going to come upon the whole world. Clearly expressed to us in the second letter of Thessalonians that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica only a few months later, that the coming of Jesus Christ will come in his wrath against all the ungodliness and sin and the Antichrist, those who are not a part of his kingdom. And that's why I say with great soberness, I'll die as a martyr, because today I'm dying to my will in my life. Every day, I'm a living martyr. And that's what those dear brothers and sisters in that other country are, and around the world, they're not rejoicing or being depressed by the politics of their country. Their joy is in the Holy Ghost. you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, receiving the word in much tribulation with joy in the Holy Ghost. The power of the gospel is found in imitation. The power of the gospel is imitating Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says it very clearly. So now you, dear children of God, I'll read it to you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Does your love smell? Does it smell of Jesus Christ? That means you don't even have to open your mouth. You know how you can feel an attitude? Have you ever been someone who just all of a sudden there was a change in atmosphere? Maybe something you said or something someone else did, you could just tell. There was no words, but boy, the atmosphere changed. The countenance changed. All of us know that's true. What happens in your atmosphere? Do people see the love of Christ in your trial? The joy of the Holy Ghost in your tribulation? The peace of God in that anxious moment when everything seems to be falling apart? But you're at rest. And you have joy that this world can never give you. If you look throughout the scriptures, and the power especially of the church here at Thessalonica, they followed the Jesus they seen in Paul for 3 weeks. Paul said, you became imitators of us. And I encourage you, dear child of God, the world is looking for imitators of Jesus Christ. Show us how it's lived. We live in a culture where expression, teaching is honored. I mean, men who are eloquent, far more eloquent in speech than me, they can draw millions of people. Eloquent teachers draw crowds. But very few are given an example of the truth. Our children in our homes are looking for an example of the truth we preach. Can you say to your children, follow me? Love mom like I love her. Can you say that to your children? Love daddy like I love him. That's what your children need. Can you say to your brothers and sisters in the church, love Jesus like I love him? Come, let's do this together. I've experienced Jesus in this way. You can follow me. I'll walk with you. That's what we need. That is the greatest inspiration and encouragement that Christians all over the world need. That's what those brothers gave me last night. They don't even know it. They don't know me. I'm halfway around the world. And I've been so blessed. I'm sharing with you the encouragement I got from their response. Ah. The church is full of these histories. Paul's example, women and men alike. Women like Basilia Schlink. Have you heard of her? She was, you have to forgive her, a Catholic. But I'll tell you, she lived a life of ministry. And after World War, through World War II in Germany, she was a Lutheran / Catholic. She led women after the war. Germany was devastated. Thousands of people killed and cities destroyed and people's lives were bombed out. There was a lot of discouragement and anger in the culture. And this dear lady found the grace of Jesus Christ to begin one woman at a time, her neighbors, to share Jesus with them, to build a community of women, gather them together, love each other, serve each other, share Jesus with each other. Instead of dealing with the politics of the land where most of the culture was taken up with, she began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ one life at a time. Powerful testimony. Built the church in bombed out Germany through a life of love. Another dear woman, Madame Guillaume, Jeanne Guillaume. I talk about her a lot. So you've heard me say this before. She was a French woman back in the 15th, 16th century. She was into a forced marriage at the age of like 16 to a 38-year-old rich man. Her dad forced her to marry. That was the culture back then. She became a Christian and she suffered deeply for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years in prison. She began to write a book, write letters to women about knowing Jesus personally. I remember back in, I think it was maybe 1999 or 2000, someone gave me a copy of her book called Experiencing the Depths of Jesus Christ. She talks in a very simple way of how to pray through the Word, to pray the Psalms to God. When instead of just expressing our own thoughts and we're in turmoil, to go into the Psalms and begin to pray Psalm 119, to pray Psalm 103. Most of the Psalms are prayers. And it's amazing how David's expression, even against his enemies, can express the feelings in our soul towards the enemies of our soul, Satan. How that can release your soul from discouragement and depression and end up with a song. She writes deeply of those things. These two women, by the way, especially Madame Guillaume, had a deep effect on many, many of the men, leading men of the church throughout the history of the church. Robert Chapman, you heard about him? It wasn't widely, he's not widely known today. I remember a dear brother gave me this book back in the early 2000s. He was one of the most respected Christians of his generation. His caring, humble attitude had marked a deep impact on lives such as George Mueller. Heard of him? Hudson Taylor. John Nelson Darby wrote our Darby version of the Bible. Charles Spurgeon. These notable men agreed that Chapman was a giant among them. You should read his story. He was an Englishman who went up north into Wales and Ireland and shared the gospel through great sacrifice. Many, many more. You can go on, but I want to just tell you, dear child of God, and then I'll sit down. I just want to encourage you with this encouragement. Look for people to imitate. That will be the power of the gospel in your life. It has been in mine. It continues to be in mine. It's transforming. First of all, you need a person. These Christians found Paul. And they began to imitate Paul. And Paul led them to Jesus. And they began to imitate Jesus. And that's often how it works in our life. God gives us a dad or a mom, or he gives us a person in the church, maybe in the history of the church. The history of the church is full of people that you and I can imitate their faith towards God. When I began to do that, it began to change my life incredibly. When I began to imitate men like Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, I began to read their life story. Men like Watchman Nee, who suffered deeply and had deep passion for the church in China as it turned into communism and was invaded by the Japanese and then later by the Red Army. And this dear man suffered greatly but kept on planting little churches all over the land of China and eventually was killed for it. You wrote a book called The Spiritual Man, The Journey of the Christian Life. Beautiful, deep book. Men like A.W. Tozer, who lived in the 50s and taught the Word of God and wrote numerous books. And I remember one day, a dear brother gave me his book, The Pursuit of God. He wrote it out on his knees on a train ride out of Chicago down south somewhere. I forget where he was going. And that night, the Holy Spirit pressed on him deeply and he cried as he wrote the whole book out. That's the testimony. These men and women give us examples to follow. And when you and I begin to seek out these examples and begin to imitate their faith, we become the church in this generation, carrying the same torch and offering it to the generation to come. And that's what America needs. That's what the world needs. Will you volunteer to be a living martyr today? For the whole purpose of your life, find that. Imitating Jesus to your neighbors, to your children, to your wife, to your church. The power of the gospel will be lived in your heart and expressed in your life for all the days of your life, if that becomes your goal. Blessings to you.
My own. There we go. Thanks, Brother Phil, for that word. A couple things that I kind of ran across. One was a gentleman posted on Facebook, as parents, we teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. So many times as you were sharing, we teach what we know, but we reproduce who we really truly are. And so that was kind of a challenge to me. It kind of hit me. And, you know, so many times we have the head knowledge, but is my life portraying what I'm teaching? You know, does my life match up with my talk? And the other thing is I kind of ran across what the brother was sharing is if you look in Scripture so many times, even throughout the Old Testament, and forget exactly how you were bringing that out, but so many times what Satan intends to harm, God sees that for good. So many times, this one brother I was watching was during the time of Pharaoh, about Moses, when all the babies were slaughtered and everything. It wasn't about the babies. It was about their future. You know, so many times what we see as devastating at the moment, God can use that because of our future. Satan wants to attack our future. And so thank you again for the encouragement this morning, is that we can be true in the Word of God and because God has a plan for each one of us in our futures. Thanks again for coming. I think with any further comments, why don't we all stand in? Yes, sir.
I have a couple things I'd like to share and ask prayer for a friend. So this past Wednesday, I got invited to kind of like a revival meeting at CSU, and it was initiated by three of the football players. I mean, I know very little about this. I just went, but it was pretty cool. We couldn't stay for the whole meeting, but we did hear that 11 people came to Christ, and they had a little pool out there to baptize people. And they baptized 9 people on Wednesday night. So that was awesome. I wanted to ask for prayer for them, just for the new believers. And then I have a pastor friend. He's actually a pastor at a Glad Tidings Church here in town. And he's going to start radiation tomorrow. He has tumors in his spine. And so he needs prayer. I don't want him to die. So would you join with me in prayer, please? God, we just pray for these new believers, Lord. We just pray, God, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would touch them. And, Lord, that you would give them just great mentors and people in their life, Lord, that would help them to know you, help them to love you, help them to learn your word, Lord, and be discipled. And we just pray blessing on them, God. And we also pray for Brother Jonathan Smith, God, that you would just heal him, God. We pray healing in his back, healing in his immune system. And, Lord, that you would just spare his life, God, from death, Lord, from this this thing that's just trying to kill him and take him out, Lord. And we pray over his immune system this week, Lord, and throughout all the time that he has to endure radiation on these tumors, God, that you would just give his body strength, Lord, that you would strengthen him and that he would be able to make it through this and that he could just be a testimony to your goodness and your name, Lord, and just keep preaching for you, Lord, and seeing people repent and love you and know you. In Jesus' name, God, amen.
Thank you, brother. Anybody else?
Yeah, as far as prayer requests, that spine cancer is pretty hard. I have a brother-in-law that's suffering from that, and it's been probably 2 months now, and it's just a struggle. And I'd like to pray for my sister Lydia Ann and the family. Lord, I just pray, Lord, for Wilmer, my brother-in-law, and his family, Lydia Ann, and the kids there, Lord. I just pray, Lord, you would just be merciful to them. Pray for healing, Lord. They love their dad. And, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would have grace on this family and bring them together, Lord, and to worship you and love you with their whole heart, Lord. We know all things work together for good, and Lord, there's a purpose for all this, Lord. We have no continuing city here. We know that, but we seek one to come. May they seek that city which is to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I just wanted to let everyone know that Felicia is leaving on Thursday. She's been such a blessing to us, and I know to many of you. And I just wanted to pray for her as she goes home. And who else did you want us to pray for? Her friend. Okay, yes. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the body of Christ that we can be together today. And I just pray that you would bless Felicia as she travels home. On Thursday, I just thank you for the opportunity that we had to be together for the last couple weeks. And I just thank you for her and her love for you. And I know that you will guide her every day and her every step as she goes back home. And I just pray that you would fill her up with your light, that everybody that she meets, that they would taste Jesus just like we did, Lord, with the time that she was here with us. And I also pray for Salamia's friend, Lord, that you would just continue to break through that heart, that they would be able to share the gospel and live the gospel to her friend, that he might find you. Lord, we know that the power of the gospel is amazing, and we thank you that you are speaking to him, and we just keep praying that you would just come down, Lord, in a mighty way, and that you would shake his world, that he would find you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Anyone else? Oh, yeah, she would just, yeah. All right, why don't we y'all stand in and y'all include a prayer for her friend as well again, and then ask blessing on the new meal. Lord, I just thank you for your love and your goodness to us and for your body. Lord, I just pray for her sister's friend. Lord, I just pray continue to work in his life, Lord. And, Lord, as he comes to open to your word, that you would reveal it to him, Father, and just thank you for your blessings and your faithfulness. Lord, we just thank you again for the word that we've heard this morning. I just pray we can take it to heart, Lord, that you be with us as we depart from here and we go through these doors, Lord, that we could be a witness and a light for you, Lord, wherever we're at this week. We do also thank you for the noon meal that's been prepared. I just pray you bless it to our bodies, bless the hand that have prepared it. Lord, just bless our time and our fellowship around these tables. Lord, we just want to honor and glorify you in all that we do. We just thank you, and we love you. We ask this in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.